I'm sure most of you are familiar with the phrase of finding oneself between a rock and a hard place. Yeah, okay. The phrase literally means to be faced with two unsatisfactory options, okay? Now, as it is with many of these things, if you go on the internet and you ask for the origin, you could come up with a multiplicity of sources of that origin. But in the United States, the most common explanation dates back to the year 1917. There was a lack of funding, and there was a dispute between copper mining companies in Brisby, Arizona. The workers, some of which had organized a labor union, approached the company and management with a list of demands and pay recommendations. They were refused, and many of those individuals were then forcibly deported to New Mexico. And so the mine workers were really between a rock wall where they mined their copper and a hard place of being deported from their families and sent back to Mexico from where they originated. And that is believed where the phrase between a rock and a hard place has come. Now, I think at one point or another, we've all found ourselves in that predicament between a rock and a hard place. The Apostle Paul was often in difficulty. We know from his life and his missionary journeys, he was beaten and he was left for dead and he was stoned and he was shipwrecked and he just had all kinds of good fortune, right? As his years of ministry were winding down, he was between a rock and a hard place, literally. He was imprisoned. At the end of his third missionary journey, he was arrested by Roman authorities in Jerusalem because he was accused, because the Jews had started a riot because of his presence there. And the crowd wanted to lynch him. Now, it was the authorities that rescued him from the mob, and he was taken at night, and he was taken to Caesarea, where he was held in prison for 2 years. Now, he was between a rock and a hard place because there he was in prison for really doing nothing wrong. The people that caused the riot were free. And he knew that the day was going to come that his life would end or be ended for him because of his ministry in proclaiming the gospel. He was held without trial, ultimately knew that he would face death. Paul was between a rock and a hard place in that he was between prison and beheading. And it was there, in that condition, where he penned the book of Philippians, likely around the year 61 AD. By this point, he had survived many disastrous events. He was deserted by his friends. Other leaders were trying to advance themselves. He was waiting possible execution at any moment. Now, it doesn't really sound like a place where somebody would write about joy. Doesn't seem that way to me. You see, what happens when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place? What is it usually like? Frustration? Panic? Sometimes people say, I give up. Or lash out. Or get mad at the world. Or whatever, okay? But instead of all those options, the Apostle Paul chose to find joy. In fact, 16 times in this letter, he speaks about an inner joy. Now, Webster tells us that joy is an intense happiness or delight. It's like happiness to the overmuch. But a biblical definition of joy is an inner rejoicing that is promised to those who abide in Christ. You see, biblically, joy is something that we can experience apart from great circumstances. Everything doesn't have to be going right. We can literally be between a rock and a hard place and experience joy because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 15, Jesus says, As the Father has loved me, so have I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You see, for the Apostle Paul, in spite of circumstances, he continued to obey the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. He continued to love the Lord. What do we do when circumstances don't go as we wish? What good did that do, right? We get frustrated with God. We get angry with God. And it's okay that those things happen momentarily, but not that they stay that way. But the Apostle Paul continued to love the Lord. He continued to trust the Lord. In fact, even in prison, he continued to serve the Lord. He even believed that one of the reasons that he was there in chains was so that the message of the gospel could be preached there in the prison. You see, remember, happiness is dependent on circumstances. But joy is of a different character. Joy is independent of circumstances when that joy is found in the abiding presence of Christ. Everything doesn't have to go great because joy is based on resting in Him in the midst of circumstances. And so as we study this book together, we're going to find that we can experience joy even when we have what seems to be an unending list of people who are going through difficulties. Even when it seems like the bottom is falling out in people's lives, joy can still be present. And I need to tell you, although many times I have a 6 to 24 month preaching plan, I did not know what I was doing after Easter until the year began. January and February alone, I had 38 hospital visits. Sometimes I don't have that in 6 months or almost a year. And I was reminded by the Holy Spirit of the circumstances that many people are finding themselves in. And we need to be reminded that we can have joy. Not because everything's going right, not because everything turned out the way that we hoped it would, but because of the abiding presence of Jesus. So let me begin by showing you the key verse of I don't put it in there. Huh? Interesting. Well, the key verse is found in Philippians 4:4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." That is the key theme of this book. Joy is not found by completing a process of steps. It is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and a relationship in Him. Now, our text for today, as we introduce this book, is just the first 8 verses, and I'm going to ask if you would turn to Philippians chapter 8, and I'm going to give you a moment to get there. It says, beginning with verse 1, Paul says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So today, on our outline, I actually have a couple of points here on a white sheet, if you want to turn there. And they're pretty introductory, at least for the most part, but let me share them with you. The first observation that I would say is this. Paul's letter was written to believers. It's important for us to understand this. He begins by saying, to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Now, we need to talk about what a saint is. In some Christian traditions, people are given the title of a saint because they, in that tradition, have performed or some kind of miraculous thing has happened, believed, attributed to them. So there's some kind of a super Christian that has done something miraculous, and usually they're considered to be dead. Okay, when this happens, they're not really. They kind of have a couple qualifications in order for that to happen, and that's when it happens. Now, the Greek word, though, for this is a very interesting one. It is the word hagios, which means most holy thing, or in this case, most holy one. So, Paul is saying to the saints at Philippi, and he is speaking to those who are the most holy ones. Now you're thinking to yourself, oh, they must be the really sanctified, upright Christians, right? Who have fully perfected in faith and maturity. And this is the answer to that. No, okay? These are not super Christians that wear an S on their T-shirts. But rather, we need to understand the principle of a saint. Anyone who has trusted Christ as Savior is clothed in the righteousness or the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I am not a heretic. And week after week, when I tell you that we all fall short of God's standard of holiness, that is the truth. When I tell you that there is nothing in and of ourselves that we can do to wash away or cancel out our own sin, it is true. But when we trust Christ as our Savior, when our faith is in Him, we are clothed in a righteousness that is not our own. So when God looks at us, He no longer sees our sin, He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. And so, when we have that faith, we are a saint. And this is a designation of one who has trusted Christ. So if you go home here from here today and you learn nothing else, make sure you tell your family, I'm a saint. See what happens. Okay, but it's true. If you know Jesus as your Savior, that is exactly a word that is can be attributed to who you are. Observation two, it says Paul's letter began with a customary greeting. And in this greeting, he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, it was customary. When in the New Testament times, when somebody wrote a letter, they would include the sender's name, the sender's titles, and a greeting, and that is exactly what he did. And then he comes up with these words of grace and peace. And I think there's a significance. It's not like, "Dear saints at Philippi." There's a significance to what he is saying. Even in these words, he's reminding them of their faith and how that faith began. He mentions the word grace, and we believe that grace is God's undeserved favor. None of us really deserves his forgiveness. None of us are deserving of his goodness. But because of his grace and mercy, he offers us a gift of forgiveness, a gift of eternal life with him. And he reminds the believers by saying that. And then he uses another word, peace. Now, among the Jewish people, it was customary for them to greet one another or even say goodbye to one another, because it was kind of like, could be used on either end, shalom, peace. And that word is shalom is used here when he talks about grace and peace. And the word shalom means to wish one health and wholeness. That's what it means. Health and wholeness. It isn't like, you know, the war protest peace of the 60s. Peace. You know, it's not that at all. It's health, wholeness, completeness. That is what he's speaking of. So he uses a familiar word when he talks about peace or the shalom. But he reminds people in this that the meaning is far greater. There's some theology in this, if you will. You see, when we receive the grace of God and we trust in the Son of God, we receive the peace of God. The broken relationship between God and man is reconciled or restored or brought into a relationship of peace through faith in God's Son, Jesus. And before one can have genuine shalom or genuine peace or genuine wholeness, one must respond to the offer of grace first. And he says here, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in the remaining verses that we're going to look at today, verses 3 through 8, we have another observation. And that observation is this: Paul's letter to the Philippians expressed gratitude. And we'll look at how. There's a couple bullet points under that observation. And in verses 3 through 8, Paul gives three major reasons why he was grateful for the Philippian believers. The first thing that we're going to say he mentions is Paul was thankful for their faith. In verse 3, he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Wow. Think about that. What a blessing to be grateful just for the memories that he has of this church at Philippi. He has wonderful memories of the time that he spent with this church. I'm sure among those memories, he's thinking about a businesswoman named Lydia. Lydia was a businesswoman. And she received Christ, trusted in Christ as Savior. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16 that her entire household came to faith. Wow. You know, some of the great memories that I would be able to have in ministry is that when one person in a household became saved and trusted Christ as Savior, and before you know it, the next one and the next one and the next one, and the whole household was saved. What a wonderful blessing. And this is a memory that he has. Another memory I'm sure that he had from his missionary journeys to Philippi had to do with a slave girl. And she came before Paul and she said, "This man is a man of God." And Paul actually cast out a spirit of fortune-telling that was in this girl. Because of it, he wound up in jail. The economics of the city were threatened because of this girl and her faith. And so Paul was beaten and jailed. And despite all of this, there he was in prison. And what was he doing? Singing hymns, preaching the gospel, right? Experiencing joy. And there he was in the midst of all this, and there was an earthquake, and his chains came off. Now, the jailer was afraid that the prisoners would escape, and he was threatening to take his own life because he would be in trouble. And Paul stopped him. The jailer said to him, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul was able to lead the Philippian jailer to Christ and his household as well. Paul had a great beginning in his missionary journeys there in Philippi. The church was made up of largely Gentile people. And we would know that by their names. There was very little to bind them together by worldly standards, but they were a body of believers that were united together by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, wonderful, marvelous memories of ministry. And he was thankful for their faith. When it comes to your church, when it comes to this church, what kind of memories do you have? What kind of things happened to you in this place? How did this ministry have an impact on your life and where you are today in your walk with Jesus? You know, I look around, I see people who came to faith here. I see people whose families have been nurtured in the faith here. I look at some of you and I can envision you standing here taking your wedding vows. I look around, I see many of you standing here taking your vows as new members of this congregation. I can look among us and I see some of you standing here with children in your arms, dedicating yourself to the task of teaching and training them in the nurturing love of Christ. Wonderful memories. I have wonderful memories here at Bethany. My first church, my first ministry. And as I think about it, many, many lives have been touched and changed. It's not over yet. There's a lot more to go. But nonetheless, I can identify with Paul as he thinks about the stories of how things happen and how lives changed. And I look at that as I look at many of your faces, and I see that. Second thing that Paul was thankful for was their partnership. In verses 5 and 6, he talks about, because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, there's a partnership, a working together. Everyone needs to do their part in the work of ministry. I am the pastor. I am not the super Christian, the super leader, the super person that's responsible, because everybody has a part. There's a partnership in ministry. The other thing that he talks about is his confidence that the one, being God, who started a work in their hearts and in their lives, would be faithful to bring it to completion. You know that word there in verse 6 that has to do with completion is the same word that was translated from Jesus on the cross where he said, "It is finished." Imagine that. You know, when Jesus completed the work that God had sent him to do in paying for the penalty of our sin, he said, "It is finished." And Paul believes in the same way that our faith will come to complete fruition. That, you know, yeah, we might end up in difficulty. We might have things that don't go as planned. We might have times of problems and whatever, but that God is going to complete what he has begun in us. Maybe we find that hard to believe. Sometimes people get discouraged. Sometimes people think, God quit. God gave up on me. But that Philippians 1:6 are wonderful words of promise reminding us that what God has begun, God is going to complete. Now think about us. How many of you have unfinished projects in your home? My family would tell you that the day that their dad started finishing the remodeling projects, the house was going up for sale, okay? Because that's when it was literally completed. My wife, she's not here today, I can say this. My wife has all kinds of unfinished craft projects, like a partially finished needlepoint or a partially finished cross stitch or whatever. And I look around, how many of you have partially finished projects like that? Okay, that's who we are. We begin something with great excitement and enthusiasm, and sometimes it kind of wanes away after a while. But God is never going to quit. He is not going to leave us as an unfinished project, but he is going to complete what he started. In Jeremiah, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." God is going to finish what he began in you. Your responsibility and my responsibility is to hold fast to our faith regardless of the rocky waves, regardless of the storms, regardless of when we might feel that our whole world is falling into the sea. We don't need to fear because God is faithful. God isn't finished with us. We're a work in progress. But he is going to complete what he started. And Paul was thankful for that. And then the last point of that is Paul was grateful for their love. In verses 7 and 8, he said, you know, it's right for me to feel this way. Since I have you in my heart. Paul carried the hearts of the Philippian people in his heart. They shared the same ministry. They shared the same memories. And they were a source of great love and encouragement for him. As I was completing this sermon yesterday, after spending 10 hours here wanting to bash my head against the wall because of a frustrating computer problem, I thought, wow, isn't this interesting? We're the family of the week today. That only happened because I sent somebody for an update, and on Wednesday night, when I needed to print the bulletin, because we did it a day early, they never got back to me. And I looked at who's next, and we were like two people down. Well, it was easy to fill in my information, so I did, okay? So that's how it happened. But I thought, isn't this interesting that we would be there and we would talk about 17 years of ministry together. 17 years of ministry together. Because there is a great blessing in spending time in the same place. I have pastor colleagues that tell me that they are the loneliest people in the world because they don't make friends with their congregation. They don't get involved in the lives of their people. They keep themselves at a distance so they don't need to feel any emotion. Thank God I don't listen to those people, okay? Because I have wonderful memories of spending time with you. I've had wonderful opportunities, though they get harder and harder with time, of being able to be with individuals as you've gone through tough times. Be there at bedsides when loved ones are passing. To be able to minister to people. And it comes, there is a wonderful opportunity to build into those relationships. To really love on people and to know that you're loved. You know, in many cases, you're my family. And you followed my children growing from preteen, teen years, adult years, marriages, and now a bazillion grandchildren. You've watched all of that happen in 17 years. We are involved in each other's lives. We have spent much time together in ministry and outside of ministry. And that's a wonderful blessing. Paul says he held the hearts of the Philippians. He held on to them. And that's really how I feel about all of you. I hold you in my heart. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, if you get hurt if somebody doesn't, like, support this or somebody isn't here or whatever, because you're missed, you know? Really. It's like somebody didn't come for Christmas that day. That's how it feels to your pastor, you know? Like, you know, you put out, have a Christmas celebration and somebody that's supposed to be there can't be there. That's how I feel when we're not together. It's really important for us to do that. We support one another. And there's a great deal of blessing in that. A great deal of blessing in that. And so, regardless of circumstances, regardless of the fact that at 5 o'clock yesterday I said, I can't take this anymore, okay? The glue that holds it all together is faith in Christ. And the love that we have for one another. That's really what does it. That's what keeps you together. We experience an inner joy and peace in the midst of circumstances. A joy that is based upon resting in the presence of God when things are not going the way that we would hope. And the result can be a biblical definition of joy. And so as we conclude today, what are some of the circumstances in your life where you need to experience joy? That may not mean that your circumstances are going to change dramatically. What it may mean is the way you respond to those circumstances may change dramatically as you trust and abide in Christ. And then, lastly, what do you hope to gain from this study? And when this study is done, approximately 3 months from now, that's how long it's going to take us to get through Philippians, when this study is done, I'm going to probably ask the same question. What did you learn? What are those truths that have impacted your life so that in the midst of storms, you have experienced joy? Father, we're thankful for the life of the Apostle Paul and for the example that he is to us. Because, Lord, every day isn't problem-free. We face speed bumps and situations that are far more greater than that, impacting our lives. We get tossed back and forth sometimes by life circumstances and difficult things that we have no control over. We become frustrated. We become discouraged. And yet you teach us that in the midst of all of that, somewhere there's joy. And that joy comes from Jesus. So, Lord, I do pray that in these coming weeks and months, that as we study this book together, that we will be able to mine out nuggets of gold that will just help us throughout all of our lives as you complete the work that you have begun. In Jesus' name, amen.